master worshipers of ourselves. That's what's wrong with us. We are masters at worshiping ourselves. Now, before I begin, it is the Roman road, and I want to be careful just to preface this with some important words here first. I don't want to confuse or blur the lines about what I'm trying to do. The Roman road is essentially, it's an imaginary road that we have over the years have made into a road that we use to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a road that tells people the bad news first about who they are, and then secondly begins to work towards the better news that if you will accept the free gift of salvation, you'll have eternal life only in Christ Jesus. Now, just sitting there just a moment ago, I decided to flip through the front of my Bible. I make notes every year of people that come to faith in Christ, and there's a growing list there, and now Rex Lee is added to that list. And I want to be careful to say up front that you've looked already at your bulletin and you've seen the points that I'm going to use to preach the Roman road. Now, I do not recommend you take these points and start talking to people about coming to faith in Christ. It's going to be too much. But you're up to it. You can chew the cud. And I'm doing this for your sake in that I'm giving it to you in a preaching fashion today. There's another element that I want you to learn, and that's also why I have a dual focus and purpose today. And that other element that I want you to learn is that I want you to succinct these points down to one or two words so that you can take them and share with a coworker, a family member, someone who's lost, okay? So don't try to memorize the points I've made. They're for your benefit. The points I've made are for you to succinct down to one or two verses to take. Now, again, I sat there and thought through this. There was no way I could have taken all that I've done in the sermon points to Leroy Mercer way back at his little vegetable stand right there at 17, you know, 17 in Quitman Street, little Leroy Mercer. Every day after church, I'd drive by there, and there he was trying to sell watermelons to eke out a living. And one day the Lord said, "You've been driving past this guy for several years now. Don't you think it's about time to talk to him about Jesus?" And so, convicted with that, I set out that Sunday to stop by and talk with him. Now, I didn't take those points that you have, and I didn't go through all that. I had to be very brief with him. I want to say to you that in this day and age, you have 30 seconds to 1 minute to talk to somebody about Jesus. So you need to narrow these points down that I'm going to give you into one-word segments. A good one for the first point in Romans 3:10 and 11 would be all. All of us. And you want to reiterate that point to the person that you're talking to who doesn't know Christ. And you want to rephrase the question as I did with Rex in my office on December the 3rd. Rex, how many does it say of us are unrighteous? Rex said, "All of us are unrighteous." I said, "You got it." So reiterate the points in one word segments. Again, 30 seconds to 1 minute is all you have with people today. Another approach beside the Roman road would be the acrostic R-E-D. You need to tell people the reason that you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Tell them the reason, briefly. Next, with the E, you want to tell a lost family member or coworker the experience that you had when you came to faith in Christ. It's different for all of us, isn't it? For some, for Karen at the age of 6 or 7, it was just a very comforting, warm emotion that she and her dad shared at her bedside and prayed to receive the Lord. The emotion, the experience that I had at 30 years of age was very radical. Parting from my old, ridiculous, selfish ways and coming to Christ in a transforming way that made me a very different person. Thank God. The D, then, in the acrostic R-E-D stands for difference. You want to explain to people the difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. At 36 years of age, when I came, called into ministry, My goal was, there has got to be something different about us as the church. And if people do not see a difference in you, and the lost person on the street or at your work, they're not going to fool with any of this. If you're not any different, why in the world do I want to come over to your side? And so you want to tell them the difference that he's made. If you want to talk about that further, I'll be happy to tease that out with you. But we begin today with the Roman road, and there's my dual purpose, the extended outline for you, but I want you to succinct it. I'm also trying to reach people who do not know the Lord today and perhaps will be listening, if not here live, by internet this week on the web and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm detouring slightly off our study in Romans onto what has been called this Roman road. And Roman roads were super important to the Romans back in the day. I mean, they ranked very high on the list of important things to build. The Romans, one of these first Roman roads that were ever built is this one. I've got a picture of it for you there. It's called the Appian Way. This is the Appian Way, and it is still in use today. And it's a very popular road, this Appian Way. It was primarily used in Bible days as a military road where generals would transport their troops back and forth to different regions outside the city of Rome. This road, flanking this road, I did the research on it, and flanking this particular Roman road called the Appian Way are tombstones and mile markers, gravesides. It's a pretty important road. One event that took place on this particular Roman road was when this emperor or this Roman general called Marcus Crassus, he paraded 6,000 of his recent captured prisoners down this road. That's a pretty big showing. I mean, the people would come out and just watch how many that the general would bring home. That would be his catch. This road is marked because those 6,000 prisoners that this particular Roman general, Crassus, brought back, this road is also littered with their bodies. They were crucified, all 6,000 of them, beside the Appian Way. Not a very pleasant Roman road. It was a statement to insurrectionists that if you want to come against Rome, this is what happens to you. So it was a statement. It became a road of death, if you will. There is another Roman road, isn't there? There is another Roman road that brings people to life in Christ. And that same road of looking through, it just thrilled my heart, brought tears to my eyes to look through the list of names of people who I'm emotional anyway today. I don't know why. Probably Rex and his baptism and just being in a class this morning before church with a group of people who've just joined the church, and they're fired up and excited about it. It's just so good to see people excited about coming to church. I think that's it. But it's just exciting. It's a wonderful experience to put these names down and look at them and say, you know, there was a private conversation that I had with Leroy. It lasted about 35 to 45 seconds. And Leroy, at the end of the conversation, I just simply let the Bible speak the truth. And at the end of the conversation, I said to Leroy, does that sound like something you're interested in? Leroy said, I sure am. And do you know, within a year of leading him to faith in Christ, you guys know what happened. He had cancer. And then Byron George got to preach his funeral. I don't know why they asked Byron. I'm not mad or anything, but praise God he had a pastor, right? And that he could preach the gospel to people in Leroy's family. But these opportunities we have in this Roman road that we've opened to, hopefully it's open in your lap now, and the opportunities that we have to talk to people will lead them to Christ, and it will thrill your heart. Just lead one person to the Lord Jesus, it will change your life forever. Perhaps in a quiet moment where you have just a coworker and you're on break, and you have 15 minutes on break, and you say, you know, Pastor preached about the Roman road. You ever heard about the Roman road? And let them ask you questions about it. And then bend freely and graciously and patiently walk them through it and give them some key points off of these five. Narrow it down to four even if you want to, and stop with Romans chapter 6, verse 23. where Paul talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can stop at number 5 stone if you like. We're going to go 4 stone. We're going to go to 5 today. But just talk with them in those quiet moments and lead them to Jesus. Bring them to church in corporate moments like this and let them hear the gospel. We at one time, were we not all insurrectionists? Part of a revolutionary movement against God, rebelling against Him, not wanting anything to do with this thing called the gospel. Karen used to say when we first got married, would you come to church with us today? I said, it's like usual. I'll take you to church. That's important. It's important for you to be in church. It's important for you to have the kids in church. I'll take you to church. But I didn't get out of the car. Next Sunday would come along, would you come to church with us? I'll take you to church. It's important that you're in church. It's important that you have the kids in church. And I'll take you to church and drop them off. Cooler in the back seat, headed to the lake or the golf course. And then one day, would you come to church with us? Yeah, I'll come to church with you. I'm tired of hearing you bug me about it. I'll come to church with you. Southside Baptist Church, Gresham, Texas. A sister church of Green Acres Baptist, Dr. Dennis Wiles stood in the pulpit, preached the Roman Road. At the end of it, tears pouring down my face. I said, I got to do something. I got to do something. What am I supposed to do? Hands gripped at the back of the pew like some of you at times. I'm not giving up, you might say. I'm not giving up. You just keep it up. God in His grace will keep pursuing you. That's how good He is. He won't ever pull you to faith. He won't ever pull you down the aisle. But he will talk to you like a gentleman, and He'll convince you to let go. Just let go. Stop being the master of your own life. You know it's not working. Stop fooling yourself and everybody around you. It's a small town. We know how your life is. Come to faith in Christ today. Give your life to Jesus. Paul starts off with some pretty bad news. Watch it with me. From birth, there's not one of us who's righteous. No, not one. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, Paul's pulling now from his data bank of memorized Old Testament passages. And here he happens to bring one to mind. It's Psalm chapter 14. And just for your knowing, let me just look through it. Let me read the first three verses. Paul thought it was important. He's quoting this psalm in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He's quoting this very psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. David the psalmist writes, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And the evaluation in verse 3, they've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Just love how David does it. Look, David just draws a picture of it in his mind. And the Psalms are great about incredible imagery, giving us, making our ears into eyes where we can see what David is trying to show us. Notice the wording in Psalm 14 that God bends down, looks over onto creation. You get the picture. It's just a phenomenal picture of the Creator God stooping down to survey all of His created, all of the creation of His people, and just to look to see if there's any of them, maybe just one that's hidden somewhere. Maybe there's one who's seeking after Him. But God comes to the conclusion, there's not even one. Ever since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that same sinful rebellion has been imputed to every human being even born today, this very moment. So every child needs to hear the gospel. You say, well, you got to make some, Pastor, what are you going to do about little children then? For little children that are born and they die in infancy or they die before they hear the gospel. What do we do about that then, preacher? If everybody is unrighteous. Here is my take on it. I think a pretty good academic stab at it. That there is a very special grace of God that allows those children who close their eyes early in life to open them up in His glorious heaven. A very special grace of God. But God, Paul says, has taken a look out over His creation. He doesn't see one of us, not one, who is righteous. in AD 49. Think about this. Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jewish people from Rome. All those Jewish people, he wanted them out. He was tired of hearing about all this law of Moses stuff. So he expelled them all out. It left Gentile people in Rome. In 49 AD, could have been close to about the time Paul begins to talk about the gospel and the preaching of it. Perhaps the letter made it over there by that time. It's one of Paul's earliest letters. The Gentiles hear the gospel. The Gentiles become Christians while the Jewish folk are away. The church becomes primarily Gentile. Well, after that emperor left, they brought in a new one who was a little more lenient and said, bring the Jewish people back. Jewish people came back. They heard the gospel. They became Jewish Christians. Now in the church, you getting the picture? Now in the church on this side are Gentile Christians who say, we could care less about that law of Moses. It's all grace. And on this side of the church are all the Jewish Christians who insist that these folk know the law of Moses and become circumcised. Now watch this. Paul steps in Romans and says, hey, all of you, there's not one of you that's righteous. Get the picture now. That's the context behind why he says, there's not one of you in the Roman church. There's not one of you there who is righteous before God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, we're all doomed. And unless God steps in and provides a way for us to become righteous, we're goners. And so Paul is moving along his road here and he's telling us first off that notice that all of us are unrighteous. We're all rebellious. We're all masters of our own lives. I wish I could make it prettier for you. You say, well, preacher, you could have just avoided that. Now you're running people off. Can I tell you that the truth draws people to faith in Christ? I don't have editorial authority to cross that out, and neither do you. You just can't get rid of Romans 3:10. It's there. We can't get rid of Romans 1 either. We tried last week. You just can't do it. You can't skip over it. So Paul is writing to say, there's not one of us. Did y'all know Pierre Cardin died this month? 98 years old. He broke into the fashion world. Man, in the 70s, he was a big deal. He transformed the business of fashion. He had a lucrative career. Cardin dressed artists and political dignitaries. He even reached common folk like me with off-the-rack apparel, his cologne, his bath towels. He was quoted one time as saying this. You ready? I wash with my own soap. I wear my own perfume. I go to bed on my own sheets. And I eat my own food products. And he said, I live on me. Pity Pierre Cardin if he closed his eyes for the last time, thinking he was his own master. The Bible tells us there's not one of us, there's not one of us who can stand before God with any righteousness of our own and even enter the heaven that God created for us. Paul moves on now with his sketch of who we are. And now we go to Romans chapter 6, if you will. This is the next step. The first step is there's not one of us who are righteous. And then now, that's not all. This second step is found in Romans chapter 6. I read it a moment ago. Romans 5. Romans 5 begins at verse 6. The Bible says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. Verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So knowing where we were, God at just the right moment sent His Son to die for unrighteous people. It wasn't uncommon back in that day. It's still not uncommon today, really, that you would die for someone who is a, who is a good person, right? Perhaps a family member, a good friend, you'd give your life for them, but rarely. I mean, it was an oddity that you gave your life for an enemy, absolutely unheard of. Paul is stating, this is exactly what happened when Christ came. The world was against him. And knowing the helpless state we were in, at the just the right moment, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus Christ. Now, a key word for the first one would be none. There's none of us. Then you want to move to Romans 5 and 6 through 8. The key word could be, but God. You see the turning point, the contrast from none or righteous to where God moves in as the great intervener, the one who is the mighty rescuer and who saves his people. So you would start out the conversation in Romans 5, 8, the second stone, but God. What did God do? God, Paul says, showed us how much he loves us. It's a peculiar love, isn't it? It's a peculiar love because he's showing his love for enemies, rebels, insurrectionists who've created a great revolutionary against him. And yet God in his grace, flawless perfection, sends in his grand wisdom, sends the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating his love for us. Camden, I've told you, is 3 years old, walks into Karen. This is how he shows his love for Karen. He crawls up in her lap about 7:30, just before bedtime, crawls up in her lap with his little Kindle, sets it in his lap, and with peanut butter and jelly breath, leans over, takes Karen with both hands in his on the sides of her face, and he says to her, I love you. I love you. That's how he shows her love. In a much grander fashion. God demonstrated his love for the world. He gave us his perfect son. His one and only son. This is the next step as we walk through this gospel, this Roman road together. That, my word, we were helpless. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. But God demonstrated his incredible, peculiar love for us. He highlights it for us by sending his son. Stuart Townend wrote this great hymn. I just have a little section of it. This is how he describes God showing his love to us. You've heard this hymn before. It's beautiful. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Stuart Townend, great way of illustrating through music how God demonstrated his love. There's another step. Now we go to chapter 6, and we move now to verses 22 and 23. For your sake, if you're talking with an unbeliever, a co-worker, someone that's not a Christian, you may want to narrow this down to verse 23. What happens then to people who die in their sin? What happens to people who completely reject God's good gospel? Well, I have it this way. Choose the right master in this life because it will determine where you spend the next one. I mean it with all my heart. I mean it as transparent as I can get. This isn't some preacher lingo that you came to hear on January the 17th. I mean it with all my heart. Choose the master you're going to follow in this life. It will greatly determine where you'll spend the next one. I needed to hear that when I was 30 years old. I needed somebody to tell me the truth about it. If I keep putting this thing off, I'm going to hell. There's no question about it. The Bible's clear. We don't need to tiptoe around it. God created it. God's not embarrassed by the name hell. He created it for people. He created it for the enemy, his enemy, the devil. If you go there, you go there as a trespasser because it's not meant for you to go to hell. It's not meant. God has designed a plan in such a way that if you'll turn to him and you'll call out to him, we're going to get it to in a minute. If you'll call out to him, please save me, rescue me. The Bible promises you in chapter 10, verse 9, you will be saved. Again, Romans 10, 13, those who call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. It's a promise. God's making you. He's giving you an out. He's giving you the way to turn around. The way to turn around. So choose the right master in this life. It's a popular trend today, is it not, that there are masters everywhere. I'll just pick one. God's pleased with all of them. Can I tell you, we got a term for that? It's called universal salvation. And the Bible does not teach it. The Bible does not teach that because everyone is sinful, that God somehow is just going to open the gates and let everybody come in. Here's what I've heard. That God accepts the worship of every religion as long as the worshiper is sincere. Chew on that. Wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. Your coworker is going to say the same thing to you. In the 21st century, that's the most popular trending belief on the street right now. God accepts the worship of every religion as long as the worshiper is sincere. Be very careful that you choose the right master in this life, because it will determine where you spend the next one. Using this incredible master-slave metaphor, Paul brilliantly forces his audience to take a look around. Just take a look around, Paul says. They know what this sounds like. They know what a master-slave relationship looks like. In early parts of the Bible times, this was pretty common, that whenever the Roman general would capture a group of people and make them his prisoners, they just became the slaves of him. And so Paul's saying, now look, let me drive this point home about choosing the right master in this life, because it's going to affect the way you live in the next one. Paul forces his audience, his readers, and us today just to look around and listen. For Paul's original audience, all they had to do was to peer out on their county road and to listen to the slaves being driven and marched down the roads in front of them, and hearing those chains dragging those cobblestone streets of Rome. Paul knows, he's heard it himself. Paul has been a prisoner himself. Chained to a Roman guard, Paul knows all about this master-slave relationship. And so, drawing great imagery, he gives us this incredible metaphor that you better choose your right master now, because you'll be his slave in the end times as well. And so Paul is careful to say, just look around, folks. Just look around. Verse 23, look, he's the master of those, Satan is the master of those without Christ. And verse 23 walks us down that road into eternity. It walks us right down the road. When God determines your final blink, you'll wake up in utter darkness. What are you going to gain by snubbing God's offer again for salvation? What are you going to gain? The Bible's clear. You're going to gain death. You're going to earn it just like a wage. I tell people in private conversation, I did this with Leroy. Leroy, what does the Bible say right here? What is the wage that you have earned for putting off Christ? Leroy said it with his own mouth. Death. Death. I said, Leroy, what's the rest of the verse say? Look at it yourself. Show people what the Bible says about it. Carry a pocket New Testament. This is weird, but I've never done this before. I need somebody. Zella, you got a key to my office. Go down to my office and look on my desk, and there's a stack of NIV paperback Bibles. I've only got about 8 of them. I need you to bring them up here. I want to give one to you, because inside those paperback Bibles is underlined the Roman road. It's just the New Testament. And so you're gonna just take your coworker and open up these key passages I'm giving you and just look for the underline. It couldn't be any easier. You're not doing it. You're letting the Holy Spirit do it by showing it to him. I said to Leroy, what does it say when you've earned and put off Christ? What have you learned? What have you earned? Leroy said, death. I said, look at the rest of the verse. Verse 23 says, what's the rest of the verse? But the gift of God is what? Say it with me. Eternal life in whom? In Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. Because you've got to take those people. Some of you are lost right now. You don't even know Christ. You've said, I've just resisted it all my life. I put it off. I thought it pleased God if all religions could go. I just thought it was that way. I'm going to tell you something. Why then would God send Jesus? Why was there an incarnation? Why was there a death? Why was there a resurrection of Christ if all religions pleased God? Wrestle with that question. And answer, ask the people, just open it up. Don't do it in this tone that I'm doing, by the way. I'm just excited. You've got to do this. You've got to, don't do that. But open it up and show them the second part. The first part of Romans 6:23 is bad news. The wages of sin is death. If you came to church and you said, "Can I just rake leaves? I just need money for my groceries this week. I need a gallon of milk. Can you just help me?" Dr. Patterson, my seminary president, said we used to keep a can of paint in the bathroom at church. And anybody that came for benevolence help, we'd say, "You ever painted a bathroom before?" They say, "Well, no." "Well, we believe around here that you work for a living. And so we want to help you, but we want something you to do something for us. Would you do that?" "Yeah, I'll do something for you." And so they go and they paint the bathroom. Dr. Patterson said there was 55 coats of paint on that bathroom in the church. But they painted it. So Zella, just set them down anywhere over there. And after church, if you want a copy of a New Testament only, about 8 of them, paperback, they're underlined the gospel, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, and Romans 10. It's all underlined for you in that. But you want to ask them, if you came to church and you wanted to rake a few leaves and earn a little money, I give you the wage for that. You work 1 hour, I give you the wage. Paul's saying the same thing. This is what you get in life. You've earned it. You want to say no to Christ? You've earned death. But the rest of the verse is such good news. But the gift of God, it's a free gift. He's offering it to you. It's a free gift. In one of the Superman movies, Superman flies up to the top of a building that's on fire. And he saves a man out of the top. He's carrying him through the skies. He's flying down to safety. And the man looks up at Superman in one of those movies. I can't remember one. He said, "Superman, I'm scared. Look how far down it is." And Superman responds in a great way. And he looks towards the man and says, "Look, if I saved you from that burning building, I promise you I'm going to get you to safety." You know, that's a great truth, isn't it? Just thinking my little pea brain, that's the kind of way I think about this stuff. God has rescued us from a bigger flame than a burning building. He has rescued us from hell that the Bible talks about constantly burning, that the pain there is conscious and it's eternal. You say, "Well, I just live the way I want to live. Get down there and party up, man." I had one person tell me that. "I live the way I want to live and I'll party when I get there." Well, you've not read the Bible, because it's conscious, eternal pain all of the rest of your eternity. You'll get a new body, just like the church gets new bodies for eternity. You'll get a new body for your eternity in hell. Don't put it off any longer. Don't put it off any longer. Come to faith in Christ alone. I'm begging you today to abort following any other religion that you've ever followed. Today, draw a line in the sand. Stop listening to Hinduism. Stop listening to the Baha faith. Stop listening to Islam. Stop listening to all of those. They're all heretical. There is one way to the Lord God in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Think about this. Why would the martyrs give their lives gladly for Jesus if there were so many other saviors around that God was pleased with? Wrestle with that one. The sixth emperor of Rome, his name was Nero. Ever heard that name? Sixth emperor. He was the one who brought the first persecution to the church, 49 AD. He was convinced that the Christians set fire to Rome. He went after them. He went after every professing Christian he could find. He had people working everywhere. "If anybody confesses to the name Jesus, bring them to me." Can I tell you, we are closer now than we have ever been in history. If you today confess that publicly, what happens to you? You're a bigot. That's hate speech. I'm going to tell you right now, God says there is one way. There is one way to heaven, and only one. And you're to forsake all of your other beliefs and all of your other religions, and you're to embrace Jesus Christ Himself. Not a religion, not a church, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Embrace Him. God promises you will be saved. For 49 AD, He was so mad at all the Christians because they confessed a different king. You think we're getting close? Think we're getting close? You hear one mention of the name Jesus, bring him to me. They brought him to him. He zipped them up in fresh animal hides. and hung them in his garden and then unleashed wild dogs on the animal hides. And they chewed the hides and the Christians to death. Confession. We're closer, I think, than we've ever been before. It's a narrow step, isn't it? Matter of fact, it's a little bitty step. Paul doesn't make it a giant stone in the pond. He makes it a little bitty step, which takes us now to the confession part. You say, now what am I supposed to do with all of this, preacher? What am I supposed to do with all this? Well, this next step is the fourth step. It's chapter 10. And for the sake of time, I need to pick it up. Here we get to verse 9. And chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Table Talk is a magazine that I subscribe to. They did a survey. It's called The State of Theology. Just one point. Listen to this. They report in a poll regarding the statement that God accepts the worship of all religions. Americans are almost tied. Can you believe this? Americans are almost tied on how they answered the question that God is pleased with all religions. Is that true? Here's how it panned out. 38% said, no, he does not. 33% said, yes, he does. That's where we live. That's where you get up and go to work every day. And Paul is saying it's not true that God accepts the worship of Jesus Christ only. So you might ask him, what do I do? There it is in verse 9. It appears as though Paul's making for us two steps that were two conditions that we have to do. We just have to do these things and then we can become believers. That's not what Paul means. It appears as though there are two steps or two conditions. He just means it as one expression of faith. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so by that, this is what I ask people when I'm walking them through this gospel. I say to them, so do you believe that? Do you believe everything I've told you from Romans 3, that there's none righteous? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that God demonstrated his love and sent Jesus? Yes, I do. Do you believe that you've earned death if you don't accept Christ? That's your wage? I do believe that. Do you believe that there's an eternal gift that's free for you, that all you have to do is believe, confess with your mouth? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. And then I say, so you're telling me that you believe Jesus is God's Son and that he raised him from the dead? Yes, I do. That's confession, which shows belief in the heart. So, verse 13, everyone, chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, here's the promise, will be saved. So now we've heard the gospel, and now we're at the point, so now what's left? And I threw a fifth stone in there, not to make more work on us, but for your benefit. Chapter 12, if you would, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In the light of all this mercy, Paul wants us to do something. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, pay close attention, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. A living sacrifice. When they brought them to the temple, they were alive. And they were brought to the priest as living sacrifices. What good would a dead sacrifice have been? It would have been worthless and would have shown what you thought about your king, your God. Paul says, you, church, now you're a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God. And then verse 2 gives us two things that we should pay close attention to. We should, number one, not be this, but secondly, be this. Notice the comprehensive language. Do not be, and then verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2, do not be, but be. So Paul's giving us a contrast. Don't be conformed. Conformed to the world. What's wrong with the world? the word that Paul says conformed has in the very middle of it, the Greek word has right in the very middle of this big long Greek word, schemes. isn't it brilliant? You ever been part of the schemes of the world? That's how they work. That's how the unbelievers work. They work in schemes and tricks. Paul says you've got to move away. Stop being conformed to the tricks of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. So there's a difference that's supposed to take place in you, the church, now that you've become a member, you've been baptized, you believe, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you've joined the church. Now what? Are you still conforming to the ways of the world? Or would you say this time last year, January 17th, 2020, you would say, I've made some progress. I used to be a little out of control when the finances got tight. I've worked on that. I've worked on my old sailor's mouth. I don't quite cuss quite as often as I used to. I'm getting there. Well, praise God. Don't you agree? Praise God. You're making some progress. You're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says. None of us are righteous. No. Not one. We've all earned death. Romans 6:23. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In whom? Tell me. In Christ Jesus. In other world religions? No. Does he accept the praise and worship of sincere worshipers who worship all other gods as well? Absolutely not. Well, then what do I do? Well, listen to this. In chapter 5, the Bible says that God demonstrated His love, that while we were still rebels, revolutionaries against God, that God demonstrated His peculiar love. And He didn't just show us in a baby way. He demonstrated by acting and giving us His Son. Now what do I do? Romans 10 verse 9 says, if I will confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. Pastor, you're saying if I confess that today, I've never done that. I've just heard this all my life. I've been in church all my life. You're saying today that if I will confess it with my mouth to God and believe it in my heart, you'll be saved. The Bible promises. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to drop you along the way. He gave His Son for your soul. Knowing all of this, does this give you a better idea of who you were before Christ? Knowing the magnitude of your sin, does it give you a better idea of what Jesus faced on His cross? Knowing all of this, does this give you a greater sense of urgency to be transformed by the gospel? At the end of one of our conversations, Rex said to me, Pastor, thank you so much for showing me. Thank you for showing me the Roman road. I had never seen it before in my life. I said, it's my pleasure. Now, you've heard the story that he said, I'm going to go home. And what's he going to do? I'm going to call my brothers. And I said, well, are they been praying for you? Are they saved? Rex said, no, I'm going to tell them what you just told me. You know what else he said? When I leave here, I'm going to go tell my mom and dad. I said, that's awesome. I said, where did they go to church? He said, oh no, they're not here. They're in heaven. They're in church in heaven. He said, they've been praying for me. I'm going to go talk to them. Some of you are here this morning. People have been praying for you for years. Only you and a few selected friends know that deep down you know you're not saved. You know you're not saved. You don't have the assurance that when you took your final blink, God's going to transport you to heaven immediately. You don't have that assurance. Don't leave here today without confessing and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. All across the building, along the sides, in the back, right up here in the front, I want to talk to you. Let's come and talk to God together. Let's make things right before you leave. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, in His name alone, I come before you. I'm not allowed into your presence unless I come in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and I confess that right now. I confess also that, Father, this is the very word. This is the word that saved me. And God, I'm thankful that you've made me the promise that you'll save me if I'll confess and believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I pray there'd be one or two today, a husband whose wife's been praying for him for a long time. Honey, please give your life to Christ. Please give the children and I just a sense of comfort that you know Jesus. Tell us that you know him. You don't even have to join the church, honey, but please receive Christ as your Savior today. And in her spirit, husband, I'm saying to you, please come to faith in Jesus today. I want you to be a Christian. And I want you to go to heaven when you die. Would you just say this with me, husband? Would you just say, Father, I've been apart from you. I've heard the truth. And now I want to be with you. Would you please save me, God? I believe Jesus is your son. Just say it to him in your heart of hearts, as quiet as you want, but just say it genuinely. God, I believe that Jesus is your son. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I believe today he is the only way to heaven. And I give my life to you today, God. And then just tell him, just say, thank you, God, for saving me. Others of you would come and you'd put on the uniform of a church member today, I pray, all across the sanctuary. This is where you'd say, I want to come and I want to learn to be transformed by the gospel right here. Lord God, have your way with us. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, stand, please, and come with a sense of urgency. Let's talk to God together.
Come, just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come, just as you are, come and see. Come receive. Come and live.
Up your 3 to 6 year olds in room 207. Don't leave them here with us. We're going to bring them home to you if you do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a good day, and thank you for your gospel that tells us the truth. And we love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.